people use those particular ayahs to assert that, that we being humans are made in the image of Allah because we also have two hands and a face. You know, what do we use to refute that?
Yeah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a face and having hands is not a proof that we were made in the image of Allah. Because if we use that as a proof to say that we were made in the image of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply because Allah has hands and Allah has face, then that means that the monkey is made in our image. Logically speaking, they want to use that premise to say that we were made in Allah's image simply because Allah has hands and two hands and face, then we could also say now that monkeys are made in our image. And if we wouldn't have to stop there, because since the person wants to say that we're created in Allah's image because Allah has a face and two hands, and we have a face and two hands, then that also means that the monkey is created in Allah's image because a monkey, a baboon, a orangutan, they also have two hands and a face. So why do they stop a human being? Huh? If you're gonna use that as a premise, as a proof, then why do they stop as a human being? And the clock has a face and two hands. Is the clock made in Allah's image? Oh, but you can't say that, that's only figurative. What do you mean it's figurative? Don't you call it the face of the clock? Don't you call the clock as the hands of the clock? And it's two hands, in fact. Right? So then if you're going to use that premise, then you have to go all the way across the board. But everything in existence that has a face and hands. Right? Or eyes. A needle has an eye. Right? Doesn't it? The eye of the needle. Right? Hurricanes have eyes. Don't they? The eye of the hurricane. Right? It may not have an eye like your eye, but that's our proof. Yes, we have eyes and Allah has eyes, and our eyes are not like Allah's eyes. And the hurricane has an eye, and I have an eye, but the hurricane's eyes are not like our eyes. Right? Rivers have feet. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? They don't? Sisters, don't rivers have feet? Do they? Don't you say the foot of the river? Don't hills have feet? The foot of the hill? Don't they? Okay. Allah has feet, human beings have feet, the river has feet, the hills have feet. Right? But none of our feet are the same, and we definitely not like Allah. Allah's feet are not like our feet. Now, for those people who try to use the hadith, since you brought that up, there's a hadith, authentic hadith, that says خلق الله آدم على صورته. Hadith, authentic hadith in Al-Bukhari, the most authentic hadith. So there's no playing around saying the hadith is not authentic. The hadith is sahih in Al-Bukhari. It says, Khala, if my memory serves me correctly, and I pray that I'm not misquoting the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't want to do that. I say he said that what I'm saying, and he didn't say it. But I believe the hadith says, Khala Allahu Adama ala suratihi. Allah created Adam in his image. Hadith in al-Bukhari. Allah created Adam in his image. I think the hadith is in the it's either in volume 1, it may be in volume 1, in how the creation began, or something like that. I think that's how the creation began. It may be there. Or either it's in the book of the prophets in Al-Bukhari, in the book of Al-Anbiya, the book of the prophets. But I know for a fact it's in Bukhari. And I know for a fact it's in the beginning of the chapter, because we studied it. Allah created Adam in his image. And this is what the Sufis do. They use this hadith. They use this hadith to try to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the man in his own image. But the hadith doesn't mean that Allah created Adam in Allah's image. Because in the Arabic language, not even Arabic language, first of all, in Tawheed, we know that there's nothing like Allah. We know this from our principles. So we know that hadith has to mean something else. Right? Allah created Adam in his image. Right? Ala suratihi. In his image. Even if we don't know anything about the Arabic language, if we know these principles well, we know that that hadith can't mean what it's saying. It must mean something else. Alright? From the point of the Arabic language, For any of you brothers and sisters that are studying, and anybody who hears my voice on the tape or studying Arabic language, you know, or you will learn, if you don't know, that the domir, the pronoun in Arabic, almost always, in most cases, and very, very, very rare, that in Arabic language, the pronoun refers back to the closest thing to it. Refers back to what? The closest thing to it. I'll give you an example. There's a chapter in the Quran that's caused a lot of controversy among the scholars of fiqh. Alright? That surah is Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And I don't know the number. I think it's chapter 56. Chapter 56, I think it is. Let's see if we can find it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in chapter 56, verses 77, 78, and 79. He says, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ. That this is indeed a noble Qur'an. That's the 77th verse of the 56th chapter. What are we talking about right now? What's the subject I'm talking about right now? Talking about the pronoun going back to the closest thing to it. You follow me? I don't know if you follow me. You probably don't. But try it anyway. The next verse, verse 78, says, Fi kitabin maknun. Fi kitabin maknun. It's the 78th verse. Which is, in a book kept hidden. The 79th verse of the 56th surah says, لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ. None shall touch it but the pure. None shall touch it but the pure. Alright? Remember the rule I was telling you about. In most cases, the pronoun refers to the thing closest to it. It doesn't go to the noun way, you know, like sentences and paraphrases before it. In most cases, it refers to the last noun that was closest to it. Okay, now listen to the verses. For those of you who remember English grammar when you were in high school, I know some of y'all old people in here. I mean, you haven't been in high school in about 50 years. So just try to go way back now to your grammar class in English. The first verse says, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ. Surely this indeed is in the noble Quran. What was the next verse? Fi kitabin maknun. In a preserved book. La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun. None shall touch it but the pure. Where's the pronoun there? In that last verse. It. That's the pronoun. Listen to the verses again. Surely indeed is a noble Quran. Where's the subject in that verse? Quran. That's the noun. Quran. The next verse. In a book hidden. Where's the subject in that verse?
Book.
None shall touch it but the pure. Alright? This is the verse that people use as a proof that you can't touch the Quran unless you're in wudu. This is one of the verses they use. Now the verse that says none shall touch it. From the rule we just gave from the Arabic language, where does that it go back to? The book preserved, the book hidden, or the verse before that, the Quran? The book. The book, that word, the book here, is not talking about the Quran. That next verse, 78, 77, 78, 79. Alright? If you had the Quran in front of you, it would be much easier probably to understand what I'm saying. But the word, the pronoun, it, goes back to the word, book, the hidden book. And that is not talking about the Quran. The first verse is talking about the Quran. The next verse that talks about a book hidden is talking about the book that Allah has up with Him above the heavens called Lawh al-Mahfuz. The book that has everything recorded in that's going to happen to every living thing on this earth. That's that book. It's not talking about the Quran. So the pronoun refers back to the book that's with Allah, the one, the preserved tablet, that has everything in it that's going to happen to everybody. See? And the pure is the angels. Not human beings. That's the meaning of the verse. The point I'm trying to make is is that this is an example that the pronoun goes back to the closest thing to it. It didn't go around verse 78 and go back to verse 77 and talk about the Quran. It goes back and points back to the verse, the closest noun to it, which was book, not Quran. You see? So this is the proof that the people who say you don't have to be in wudu with the Quran, they use that as a proof to refute the people who say you do have to be in wudu. You see? But the point I'm trying to make is that in this hadith, it says, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ عَلَى صُورَتِهِ. Allah created Adam in His image. What was the last noun that was mentioned? Adam, not Allah. So His image means Allah created Adam in whose image? In the image of human beings. Adam. See? You see? And then if a person they don't want to accept that, the next part, the end of the hadith explains the whole thing. To prove that this is not talking about Allah. Because right after that statement, the hadith says, and Allah created Adam, and he was 60 cubits high. 60 cubits tall. Alright? Allah created Adam, and see the Sufis, what they do is, they take part of the hadith and they throw the other part away. A'udhu billah. Allah created Adam in his own image, so that means, brothers and sisters, you make this dhikr and you get close to Allah, you be like Allah, because you're from Allah. See? Because Allah treats you like Him. If you know your Lord, you'll know yourself. This is what they said. Alright? How are you going to know yourself and know Allah? Allah is different from you. How are you going to know Allah and know yourself? Alright? So they use this hadith. They take part of the hadith. Allah created Adam in His own image. But the rest of the hadith says, and Adam was 60 cubits tall.
Say what?
60 cubits tall. Do you know how much a cubit is, brother? Anybody know what a cubit is?
It's close to
a cubit is a zirah in Arabic. A zirah is an arm's length from here to here. Or from here to here, from here to here. 60 of these. That's how tall Adam was, from here to here. That's huge. That's huge, man. You're talking about maybe 15, 20 feet tall. Yeah. Not a cubic. A cubit. C-U-B-I-T. Look it up in the dictionary. He was 60 of these tall. That's the hadith of Bukhari too.
That's about 60 feet, isn't
it? It may be longer than that, brother. It may be longer than that. I don't know. I'm like, those measurements. All I know is I believe in Allah's prophecy. That's all I know. So that's another proof that Allah didn't create Adam in Allah's image. For the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely not 60 cubits tall. That's for sure. I mean, we know that. Simply because one of the ways we know is because we talked about Allah's footstool and his throne. The kursi and the arsh. And that the footstool, like in comparison to the throne, is like a bangle thrown in the desert. And Allah is over the throne. So, you know, Allah can't be 60 cubits tall. Alright? So this is just one rebuttal or refutation against the people who try to say that we're creating Allah's image. All right. Any questions about what we just discussed? Okay. The next thing we'd like to mention is the third attribute we want to discuss is from Surah 6, Surah Al-An'am, verse 54. Because I can't think of any word how to translate nafs when you're talking about Allah. My first mind told me to just leave it blank in parentheses. In fact, I'm really ready to change it. In fact, I'm going to change it. And just put question mark in parentheses. Those who listen to the tape, strike out fold and put parentheses. Question mark between the parentheses. But there's a chapter in the Quran, chapter 6. Yeah, that's one of them, but the other one is chapter 5, verse 116. Chapter 5, Al-Ma'idah, verse 116. So that's two verses I've given you. Alright? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 5, verse 116, وَقَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَهَيْنِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. And when Allah said, O Jesus, son of Mary, عليهما السلام, and Allah peace be on both of them, chapter 5, verse 116, and chapter 6, verse 54. 5, 116, and 6, 54. The one I'm reading now is 116 of chapter 5. Surah Al-Ma'idah. He said, did you say to human beings, take me and my mother for two gods besides Allah? Jesus said, Qala subhanaka, glory be to you. Ma yakunu li an aqula ma laysa li bihaqq. It was not proper for me to say that which I had no right. See that? He would not say anything about Allah he had no right to say. It's not like us. We say anything. But the prophets and messengers of Allah, they wouldn't say things about Allah that Allah didn't tell them to say. Alright? Then the next part of the verse says, إِن كُنْتُ قُلْتُهُ فَقَدْ عَلِمْتَهُ. Alright? If I used to say it, then you knew it. You know, if I used to say these things a lot, you knew it. And then the next part of the verse, which is the highlighted part we want to deal with, تَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِي وَلَا أَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِكَ. You know what was in my nafs, and I don't know what was in your nafs. He's talking to Allah. So this is the proof that Allah has a nafs. We have nafs, and Allah has a nafs. Right? This is a proof from the Quran that Allah has a nafs and we have a nafs. Alright? A proof from the Sunnah is in the book of Muslim, in the Sahih of Muslim, and the book of Dhikr and Dua. And once again, I don't know exactly what the section is, the page, but the section is on saying Subhanallah and the beginning of the night, the beginning of the day, and that's the time you go to sleep. That's the section. It's in the book in Muslim, in the book of Dhikr and Dua. Of remembering Allah and making supplication. And it's in the section of that book on التَّسْبِيحُ أَوَّلَ النَّهَارِ وَعِنْدَ النَّوْمِ. Saying Subhanallah or making tasbih in the beginning of the day and when you go to sleep, and asleep, going to sleep. And the hadith is from one of the prophet's wives, her name was Juwayriyah. Juwayriyah. Radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her and all of them. Alright? The hadith says that the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi adada khalqihi, wa rida wa nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimatihi. Glory be to Allah and praise be to Him by the number of His creation. In other words, we want to praise Allah by the number of everything He created. That's a lot of praise. Right? وَرِضَى نَفْسِهِ. And that which He, His nafs is pleased with. And that which is the pleasure of His nafs. وَزِينَةَ عَرْشِهِ. And the measurement or the weight of His throne. وَمِدَادِ كَلِمَاتِهِ. And literally it says the ink of His words. It means the plenty, it means the abundance of His words. Alright? And this hadith is a Muslim. But the highlighted point is wa ridha nafsihi, and the pleasure of Allah's nafs. So this is a proof from the Sunnah that Allah has a nafs. Alright? And of course, from the Ijma', the consensus of the Sahaba, they all believe Allah had enough. Their students believe Allah had enough. Their students' students believe Allah had enough. The four Imams, Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they all believe Allah had enough. And all the scholars of today who follow their way, they believe that Allah had enough. Without changing the meaning, without saying it didn't exist at all, without saying how he has enough, and without saying his nafs was like somebody else's nafs, or like our nafs, or like whatever. They just accepted it. In a manner befitting Allah's greatness and majesty, however his nafs is known by Allah and Allah alone. But he does have enough. Alright? Okay. In the other verse, in chapter 6, verse 54, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Your Lord has prescribed on his nafs mercy for you. Your Lord has prescribed his mercy for you. Your Lord has prescribed for himself mercy. Right? And the rest of the part of the verse is, أَنَّهُ مَنْ عَمِلَ مِنْكُمْ سُوءًا بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ That whoever of you does evil repents afterwards, therefore, and does right, for him, surely Allah is forgiving and merciful. But the point is that Allah mentions in this verse that Allah has enough. How? We don't know. Is it like ours? No. Did we say he doesn't have one? No. And we don't say that the word enough means something else. But the people of deviation, they say something else. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't have enough. They say that it means something else. What they say, I don't know. But I know they said something else. Okay? The next thing we wanted to deal with is the Maji of Allah. The Maji of Allah. Al-Maji. Al-Maji, which means the coming of Allah. And we can find some evidence for this in the chapter called Fajr. Fajr, the dawn. Not Al-Farq, but Fajr. And this chapter is number 89, the 22nd verse, chapter 89, Al-Fajr, 89:22, and also in Surah Baqarah, the 210th verse. Baqarah, chapter 2, Kitab, 2, what was the verse?
210.
Alright, this is talking about the Maji, Al-Maji, Al-Maji of Allah. Alright, in chapter 89, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 21st verse, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ And your Lord will come. And in chapter 2, verse 210, it says, هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمُ اللَّهِ Do they wait for anything except that Allah shall come unto them? Alright? This is proof from the Qur'an, Al-Kitab, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will come. This is proof. Alright? From the Sunnah, we have the proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when we mean by come, brothers and sisters, we mean the ji of Allah, of the coming of Allah. This is to make the separation of his servant, of his slave on the day of resurrection. That's what we mean. So we know that this is the end of time, Allah is going to come. And he's going, this is for qafl, bayna ibadihi yawm al-qiyamah. This is for separation of them, the good from the evil, etc., on the day of resurrection. To make the separation and to distinguish. The separation of, as far as distinguishing the good from the evil, those who believe and those who disbelieve. Alright? And we have a hadith that's in the book of Tawheed in Al-Bukhari. The book of Tawheed, Kitab al-Tawheed in Al-Bukhari. The section is dealing with the verse that Allah says, وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها إلى ربها ناظرة. This is in their faces will be on that day bright, shining to the Lord who is expecting them or coming, expecting them. And you can find that in Al-Bukhari. It's also in Muslim, in the book of Iman, book of Al-Iman. And it's under the section of knowing, acknowledging the way of the vision of Allah, seeing Allah, of the ruqya. And this is on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri in Muslim, under the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Alright? The hadith says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, حتى إذا لم يبق إلا من يعبد الله أتاهم رب العالمين. Alright, this is a real long hadith. But the part that we want to deal with, it says, until, it says, up to the time when there will not remain anything, meaning anything in this existence, except those who will be worshipping Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, من يعبد الله, those who worship Allah, أتاهم رب العالمين. Then the Lord of the worlds, Allah, the Lord of the worlds, will come to them. That time, Allah will come to them. In other words, there's going to be a time in this existence where Allah is going to begin destroying everything. The only thing that's going to be left, although before he destroys everything completely, and he will be the only thing remaining, the only thing that will remain are those who believe and worship Allah. And then, Allah, أَتَاهُمُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, Allah will come, the Lord of the worlds. So this is a proof from the Quran, it's a proof from the Sunnah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. And He will come. And the companions and all of us, all the people who preceded us, they are in consensus. They are in total agreement that Allah will come. How? We don't know. We don't know. How will He come? We don't know. Will He come like I came to this class from my house? No. Do we say that His coming doesn't mean He's coming? No. Do we say that He really is not going to come at all? No. So we believe that He's coming without tahreef, without ta'til, without takyif, and without ta'til. The people of deviance, the ahl ta'til, or the mu'attila, they say that Allah's coming means His command is coming. It's not really Allah coming, it means the command of Allah coming.
You regret to say that?
You tell me. You tell me. From the principles that we've learned already for the past 4 weeks, you tell me if it was correct to say that.
No.
Absolutely not. So if you say that Allah's command is coming, and He says He's coming, what do you say?
Changing.
You're changing to me? This is tahreef. Can't be correct.
Because you're saying the command is already here, because it's soon going to come on?
You can say that which He has commanded is already here. You can't say His command is here, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can, if He pleases, He can reveal something greater than the Quran. So if you say that if you use a blanket total statement saying that His command is already here in the Quran and the Sunnah, then you're saying that all of it is to Allah's command. Allah, if He wants, He can reveal something greater than the Quran. The Quran is not the greatest thing revealed. He can reveal something greater than that if He wants to. He can destroy that Quran and give us something even better. Right?
Right.
I'm sure that the people who followed Musa and Isa thought that what they had was the best. And they were right. It was for them. But you can't use the word of Allah for them, for us. And that's the command of Allah. That was the command of Allah. The Torah and the Injil was the command of Allah. But you can't use it today. Right? Even if it wasn't tampered with, you couldn't use it today. Even if it didn't have any adulterations or any interpolations or any admixtures, totally from Allah, you couldn't use that today. Because that wasn't meant for us today. That was meant for the people of that time. The Quran was meant for the people of the time of the Prophet Muhammad up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Alright? Any questions about the coming of Allah? Okay, so on the test, brothers and sisters, on the test, I may ask the question, we know that Allah has a faith. I'll give you that, I'll just come right out and say it on the test. The proof that Allah has a faith is this verse, and I'll give you the verse. The proof that Allah has a faith in the Sunnah is this hadith, and I'll give you the hadith. The proof that Allah has a faith is because the consensus of the Sahaba and all the way down to today, the Muslims agree who follow the Sahaba's way, because all of us don't follow the Sahaba's way. I just want to make that clear. You know that, right? All Muslims don't follow and believe the way the Sahaba believes. I think that's kind of clear. Right? All three proofs that we have say Allah has a faith. Now I want you, on the test, I may ask, to tell me what do the people of deviance among the Muslims say Allah has faith in. Somebody give me the answer without looking at the paper, I see. Tell me. What do they say it means Allah's faith? That's the way the test is going to come. Right? That means you have to go home and you don't know what's coming on the test. You don't know if I'm going to ask, give me the proof from the Quran, give me the proof from the Sunnah. Or what does the people say, what does the deviant people say that the hands of Allah means? And you have to bring it. They say he means his power. Right? Okay, so just that means you have to go through everything and hope that whatever comes on the test and you know it all. This is gonna be fun, I tell you. Is that gonna be fun, brother?
Yeah.
Oh, look at that. Is that gonna be fun? It'll be fun for all of us because you'll be learning. And this will prove that you that you were staying up all night and studying and listening to all the good talks and shows. You know, whatever. Alright? Just so you can learn this deen of Allah. Okay. Now the next thing is the pleasure of Allah, the rizqa of Allah, the rizqa. The rizqa of Allah, pleasure of Allah. Pleasure of Allah. There's many verses in the Quran, but one, our proof for this is from the Quran, the Sunnah, and Ijma'. From the Quran, the Sunnah, and Ijma', from all three. And one proof is chapter 5, verse 119. Chapter 5, verse 119. Alright? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. Allah says, Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with him. It's chapter 5, verse 19. Alright? رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. Allah takes pleasure in them, and they in him. This is our proof from the Kitab. From what? From where? Al-Kitab. What's that?
Quran.
The Quran. That's our proof. That Allah has pleasure. As for our proof from the Sunnah, We have the hadith that is in Muslim in the book of Dhikr and Dua. Al-Dhikr wa Dua. In the section, the recommendation or the highly advised recommendation of praising Allah the Most High after eating and drinking. It's in that section. So, and the hadith is from Anas ibn Malik. It's from Anas, radiallahu anhu. So in the book of Dhikr and Dua, on the section of, it's recommended to praise Allah the Most High after eating and drinking. Alright. The hadith says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَرْضَى عَنِ الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ الْأَكْلَةَ فَيَحْمِدَهُ عَلَيْهَا أَوْ يَشْرَبَ الشَّرْبَةَ فَيَحْمِدَهُ عَلَيْهَا. Surely Allah, most definitely, certainly Allah, is pleased with His servant, that the servant that eats his meal then praises Allah for it, and drinks his drink or his beverage and then praises Allah for it. Allah is pleased with that servant. Right? And of course, the ijma', the consensus of the Sahaba down to the scholars of today, those who follow the Sahaba's way, I keep making that distinction, because all the scholars and the Muslims don't follow the Sahaba's way. Okay, we believe that it's obligatory for us to believe that Allah has pleasure without what? Tahreef, without ta'til, without takyif, and without tamthil. Alright? The people of deviation, the mu'attila, and or the ahl ta'til, they say that the pleasure of Allah doesn't really mean the pleasure of Allah. Allah doesn't have pleasure. They say it means that it's the reward of Allah. It means reward. And Allah really doesn't have pleasure. Alright? Any questions about this? How much time do we have?
25 minutes
left? 25 minutes?
Go back and keep what you just said again.
Yeah, we'll go back. I said, which part? The whole thing?
Yeah, you said that. I'm trying to break down.
Uh-huh.
I got Indian Muslims say Allah doesn't have pleasure.
Right, and they say that the word pleasure means sawab, means reward. Means reward. Alright. Now the next thing, we have 25 minutes or less left. The next thing is the next attribute of Allah is El Mahabba. Love. The love of Allah. This is an attribute of Allah. El Mahabba. El Mahabba. We have evidence for this.
Is that
two B's? Yeah, two B's, believe it or not.
Okay.
M-A-H-A-B-B-A-H. Sorry for that writing. There's a verse in the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 54 of chapter 5, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِي اللَّهُ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِي اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. It says that Allah will bring a people whom He loves and who love Him. So this is a proof from the Quran that Allah loves. That He has al-mahabba. Al-mahabba means love. Allah loves. And as for the Sunnah, we have from Al-Bukhari, hadith, authentic hadith, in the book of Al-Maghazi, which is the book of war, war expeditions, in the section Ghazwatul Khaybar, the section of the War of Khaybar, K-H-A-I-B-A-R, or K-H-A-Y-B-A-R, under that section. The War of Khaybar, it was a very famous war that Muslims had, the War of Khaybar. Alright, that's the section that is under, in Al-Bukhari, under the Book of Expeditions, or War Expeditions. There's a hadith that says, the Prophet ﷺ said, on the day of Khaybar itself, this was the actual day that it happened, لَأُعْدِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Alright? It says that the Prophet said, I will give the flag of Islam, La ilaha illallah, tomorrow, definitely I'm going to give it to the one, to a man who Allah, who loves Allah and His Messenger, and whom Allah and His Messenger loves. This is a proof that Allah loves. Anybody know who that man was? The next day, who got the flag? That's extra credit on the test. I may ask it, I don't know. That's something that you have to find out yourself. Yeah, that's
what's the name of the war?
Khaybar. Here it is. K-H-A-Y or either I. B-A-R. Alright? No, it'll tell you. In the hadith itself, if you find it, it'll tell you. It'll tell you who the man is.
What is it?
It's in Al-Bukhari, in the book of Expedition, war expedition. And it's in the section in that book on the expedition of Khaybar, the war of Khaybar. And in Muslim, it's in the book of excellent qualities of the companion, Fadail al-Sahaba. The excellent qualities of the companion. That's in Muslim, that's what it sounds. And it's in the section of the same name.
Excellent what?
Excellent qualities. Or characteristics. Now, I'm translating this right now from Arabic to English, so I don't know exactly how he's translating it, but if you find it, may say excellent qualities, or excellent characteristics, or excellent attributes. I don't know.
Okay.
And
is
that's in Muslim. Alright,
excellent qualities.
Right. That's when you find the same hadith that in Bukhari is under expedition, war expedition. And the person who related the hadith is Sahal ibn Sa'd. Sahal ibn Sa'd. That's the person who related it. Alright. Alright.
Okay.
So somebody find out who that person was, who was holding the flag. And by the way, it's not the person who lost his arm. Alright? Okay. Any questions about this? And so that's the proof from the Quran, that's the proof from the Sunnah. So what do you think the consensus of the Sahaba say? You say they agree, right? That Allah has love. And how do they agree? Without what? Tahreef, ta'til, and tamthil. Alright?
Did you give us those three?
Four.
Yeah, I gave them.
Last
week? Before that. Maybe 3 weeks ago, maybe. The Ahlul Ta'til, the people of deviance, they say that the love of Allah means what? Think again. That's not really the love, it means what? No. That is mercy, but reward. Everything is reward, right? Yeah. And how do we refute them? We would refute them with four principles. So the fourth principle, I mean. The principles that we've been using, but more specifically, the fourth principle. or however you numbered it, we will refute them with any of those principles we have back then. Alright? We've got 10 minutes left. Okay, the next one is the next attribute is the attribute of anger. Al-Ghadab. Al-Ghadab. And we have chapter 48, verse 6. And our evidence for this is from the Quran, from the Sunnah, and once again, from Ijma'. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 48, verse 6, وَيُعَذِّبُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ وَالْمُشْرِكَاتِ الظَّانِّينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ عَلَيْهِمْ دَائِرَةُ السَّوْءِ وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. And they punish the hypocritical men and hypocritical women, and the idolatrous men and the idolatrous women who think an evil thought concerning Allah. For them is the evil turn of fortune, and Allah is angry with them. وَلَعْنَهُمْ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ. And Allah curses them and has prepared for them hell. وَسَأَتْ مَصِيرًا. A hapless journey's end. The point, the highlighted point is, we have another proof from the Quran, which is chapter 4, verse 93, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعْنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. Chapter 4, verse 93. Whoever kills a believer purposely, intentionally, his reward is hell forever. Allah is angry with him, and he curses him and prepares for him a terrible punishment in doom. Chapter 4, verse 93. The Ghadab of Allah. And again, Allah says in Surah Al-Fatiha, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم. Show the straight way, the way of those whom you have bestowed your favor, not upon those who have received your anger. مغضوب عليهم, those who have received your anger. Yes.
Said a person will be cursed forever. He will stay in Jahannam forever?
He will stay in Jahannam forever, yes.
What about that hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the last inhabitant of Jannah will be Jahannam, the term is the inhabitant of hellfire, the last one to enter?
Say that again?
I was reading a hadith where it said the last person to enter Jannah would be, his name would be Jahanni.
Jahanni? Jahanni?
I think that's the correct pronunciation.
I'm not familiar with it.
Anyway, the last person that will enter Jannah would be the inhabitant from the hellfire.
I'm not familiar with that. All I know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I don't know the tafsir of this verse, but from what it says in the outward appearance of the verse, that whoever kills a believer intentionally, they'll be in hell forever. Let me check it. And that's not what we want to talk about right now, even though I know that you didn't bring it up to make that discussion. But the point we wanted to make is that Allah gets angry. That's the point we wanted to make. So that's the discussion today. That Allah gets angry.
Well, then I shouldn't ask my question.
Right? Okay, inshallah. But after the class is over, which is a couple of minutes, we can even discuss it, inshallah. Okay? From the Sunnah, brothers and sisters, we have the hadith in Al-Bukhari, in the book of Tawheed. In the section, it's talking about Allah's statement, where he says, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحِ مَحْفُوظٍ. Should know, but surely is in a glorious Quran on a preserved tablet. It's talking about that the last two verses of Surah Buruj. It's in the book of Tawheed in Al-Bukhari, but it's talking about the explanation of the verse in chapter 85, verses 21 and 22. So in Bukhari, you'll find, Bukhari has a section on Tafsir of Quran. Alright? And also in the book of Tawheed, he explains some verses of Quran by using hadith. So when you look in the book of Tawheed, look under the section of the explanation of, or the section on the verse 21 and 22 of chapter 85. That's where you'll find the hadith I'm about to read now. Where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ كِتَابًا عِنْدَهُ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي. This is in Bukhari, from the book of Tawheed, under that those two verses I mentioned, 21 and 22, of Surah Al-Buruj, 85. It's also in Muslim, in Kitab al-Tawheed, the book of Tawheed, the book of Tawbah, repentance. In Muslim, under the book of repentance. Alright? And it's under the section of, how would I translate this? Sa'atullah. The only way I think I can explain it is under the section of the wideness of Allah's mercy. Under the section, Book of Repentance in Muslim, under the section, the wideness or the expansiveness of Allah's mercy, and that his mercy precedes his wrath. I mean his anger. His mercy exceeds his anger. And the hadith is on the authority of Abu Huraira. So those are three clues to find the hadith. Alright, that's in Muslim. The hadith says, surely Allah has written a book with him, it's with him above the throne. Allah is above the throne. It's also proof that Allah is above the throne. In the same hadith. Allah has written the book. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ كِتَابًا عِنْدَهُ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ. Over the throne. And what did he write? This is my word. What did he write? The Prophet said, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي. My mercy is exceedingly over my wrath, my anger. My mercy exceeds my anger. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful than he is angry. Alright? That means, yeah, really he's doing something bad to make Allah angry. You know? Because he's merciful. You see? Because Allah doesn't have the name the angry. This is one of those attributes, see? This is one of those attributes. Remember now, what's the principle for this one? When is Allah angry?
It's
in the combative form. Right. This is one of the combative attributes. Only when somebody does something to make him angry, he's angry. But at that time, he's merciful. If you're not doing something to make Allah angry, if you're not doing something to make him angry, then Allah comes out of not angry. He's only angry when a person deserves it. Why does he say that he's angry with the Jews, غَيْرُ مَقْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ? Because they have knowledge and they don't act on it. وَالضَّالِينَ. Why he called the Christians astray? It's because they don't have knowledge and they act on what they don't have. the opposite. The Jews have the knowledge, so Allah's angry with them and he curses them. Because they have knowledge and they don't do what Allah says to do. The Christians is the opposite. They don't have any knowledge and they just go out and do anything. See? And the Muslims are supposed to be right in between. They're supposed to learn about Islam and then act on it. That's one of the differences between us and them. One of the differences. And that's why we ask every day, اِهْدِينَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Not the path of those whom Allah angers on, nor those who go astray, the Jews and the Christians. So this is a proof that Allah has anger. And of course, once again, brothers and sisters, the consensus of the Sahaba and all those who agree that Allah does have anger. Alright? Allah has anger. Allah gets angry without tahreem, without ta'kim, without takyeen, and without tamthil. How much time left now?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Okay. Now, the people of deviance, the people of deviance, the Ahl al-Ta'zir, they say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that he gets angry, they say no. It doesn't really mean that Allah gets angry. It really means that is his retribution or his retaliatory punishment. His retribution or his retaliatory punishment. Alright? They say that the ghadab of Allah, the ghadab of Allah, the anger of Allah is his retribution or his retaliatory punishment. Anyone don't understand what I'm saying? What I mean by that, retaliatory punishment? Or his retribution? Anyone that does not understand what this terminology means?
So they're saying that his retaliation that is he not angry?
Right. In other words, person does something wrong, one of his servants does something wrong, they say that it's really not his ghadab, it really doesn't mean his anger, which is how ghadab means anger. It really means retribution or his punishment. Right? Which is El in Tipam. El in Tipam. Right? In Arabic it looks like this. El in Tipam. El in his palm, his retribution, or his retaliatory punishment. Alright? So, how, at the end of this, now we're at the end of this segment, we're not at the end of the segment, we're just going to stop here, because we have a couple more attributes to go. So we're going to stop because we only have about 3 minutes left. How would we refute them? Alright? How will we refute them? I'd like to know. Let me give you a verse first. Chapter 43. Chapter called Zukhruf. Zukhruf. Chapter 43, Zukhruf, verse 55. Alright? Do you have a Quran like this, sister?
Mm-hmm.
Can you please turn to chapter 50? Chapter 43, verse 55. Anyone else have a Quran to read? The verse says, فَلَمَّا أَسَاقُونَ فَلَمَّا أَسَاقُونَ. This is the part that we want to mention. فَلَمَّا أَسَاقُونَ. It means أَغْضَبُونَ أَغْضَبُونَ anger us. سَافُونَ means أَغْضَبُونَ سَافُونَ means أَغْضَبُونَ. It says Allah SWT says, you have it yet? Chapter 43?
No.
I think they may translate it as the ornaments of gold or something like that. الزخرف. السافونة. 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 السافونة means أغضبونا. It means they angered us. They angered us. So when they angered us. Alright? Comes. You found it? Okay, can you read it please? Verse 55.
When that meant they provoked us.
They provoked us.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way he translates it?
That's what it says.
Mm-hmm. When they provoked us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Retribution from them.
Uh-huh.
All.
Okay. So now, for those people of the Ahlul Ta'qib, the Mu'attibah, people who change the meaning of these verses and don't believe in all the attributes of Allah, how would we refute them when they say that? What would you say the first part they said it means? And when they
said it meant provoke. When that meant they
provoke. Yeah, they used the word provoke instead of anger. They said, no, the first part of it says what?
When that meant they provoke.
And when that meant they provoke us, okay. And when that meant they angered us. And when they angered us, meaning Allah. Allah saying they angered them. Alright? How would any of you refute from anything that, from all the principles we just learned, but look at that verse. How would you prove to them if this doesn't mean any retribution? That, is, that the word anger there doesn't mean retribution.
Because retribution follows that.
Because it follows it. How silly they are. The word retribution follows it right in the same verse. So how can it mean that he is punishing them? And when they punish us, we punish. It can't mean that. You see? The verse itself says that. فَلَمَّا آسَاهُونَا إِنْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ Alright? So from the verse itself, there's proof that the word anger doesn't mean retribution. Secondly, retribution is a punishment that comes after you've angered someone. You get me angry, you my child, I'm going to give you a spanking. You see? So this is another proof. Retribution is the result of anger.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's the reward of someone's anger. You see? And this is what Allah says in this verse. فَلَمَّا أَسَاهُونَا تَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ فَأَغْرَقْنَاهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ And so when they angered us, we punished them and drowned them, every one of them. And we know this is the story of Musa. Musa, when he was with the people of Fir'aun, they made Allah very angry, and he just drowned them, all of them, including Fir'aun. Alright? So with that, brothers and sisters, we're going to end it here, inshallah. Are there any questions about this?
Yes. In regard to the people of deviance, and their interpretation of what his face and his coming means.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't get that in.
Someone tell him, please. Ask the question.
Okay. In regard to the people of deviance, what is the meaning that they give for Allah's face and for his coming?
I didn't get that.
You didn't get that either? Who got it?
I don't know.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Somebody, I think some of you stepped out.
No, I was here.
You were here? No, I didn't have to say you were here. You're not supposed to say you were here, brother. You're supposed to say, oh, I stepped out. You're not supposed to say you were here, I think. The wedge of Allah. The weight of Allah, the face of Allah. They say it means the reward. I mean, they say almost everything means the reward. I mean, it means the reward of Allah.
I started writing what they thought.
Yeah, they said it means the reward. They said, pretty good, that's pretty good. Now I'm going to give you something else. No, they said it means the face of Allah. The face of Allah means the reward of Allah. But as for the coming, they say it meant what? For the coming of Allah, what do they say that meant? No, that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do when he comes. But what did they? What did the people of Deviant say it meant? You remember that? Oh man, good thing Salim asked this, boy. He can't, Salim, one thing you know from the past, right? You can't take notes from them, right? Don't get your notes from them, Salim. You better go back to the tape. You better do that. You know, like Warner Wolf says, let's go to the video tape.
I don't think I didn't catch that because I was busy trying to write.
They say it means the command of Allah. Command of Allah. No, I didn't say the face. The face is the reward, they say. The coming, they say, is the command of Allah. Alright? We have one, two, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 more attributes to this. No, 9. Wait a minute. 9 more attributes to go. We'll be finished. Alright, that should last us.
Two more classes.
We'll have 4, maybe 5 in the next one, and 4 in the next one. Inshallah. Alright, and I'll tell you what they are now. They are, just to give you a sneak preview of this movie that you can find in your local listed. It's going to be At-Tuk, which is the displeasure of Allah. You know, At-Tuk and Al-Karaha. You know, it's really translate these things, man. It's kind of good. The wrath of Allah and the displeasure of Allah. That's two of them. The wrath of Allah and also karaha is the displeasure of Allah. And also we're going to be dealing with the nuzul, which is the dissension of Allah, Allah descending, and also al-ajab, the amazement of Allah, or surprise of Allah. Allah says he's surprised. Alright? And the dhahk of Allah, which is the laughter of Allah, Allah laughs. And also the ascension on over the throne of Allah, ascending the throne, and also the ulu of Allah, the highness of Allah, highness of Allah, and also the kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah. Believe it or not, there's some people who reject that. They say Allah doesn't speak. And also, how many is that?
Seven.
And I missed two. So
that's eight. Count the wrath and displeasure as two.
That's two separate things. The wrath and the displeasure is two separate things. Eight.
And the nuzul of Allah, the amazement of Allah, the laughter of Allah, ascending the throne. One more.
The highness of Allah. And
speech of Allah.
Speech of Allah.
That's eight.
Okay. We'll get them, inshallah. We'll get them. Okay. Inshallah. That's it.
Well, it's not like my full life. I'm going to just ask a question.
Yes. That's
what you said about
no questions revolve around this, right? No questions about this? Okay, go ahead.
Question. When you said earlier, you mentioned something about a person won't stay in gender forever. Or this person will stay. Does that mean that a person can get out of Jannah?
No. No. Whoever goes to Jannah will be there forever. Whoever goes to Paradise will be there forever. But whoever goes to hell won't be there forever, according to who they are.
What's the difference?
Oh, big difference.
There's a difference between them.
See, one hell is permanent, the other one is hell is temporary. Only, that's what I said, it's dependent on who the person is. If a person is a believer, if a person is a Muslim, I'll make it simple. All Muslims will go to paradise. Some Muslims will go to hell. All Catholics will go to hell, and none of them will go to paradise. Say it again. All Muslims will go to paradise. Some Muslims will go to hell. All Kafirs will go to hell, and none of them will go to paradise. So that means there's going to be some Muslims and Kafirs in hell. But no Kafirs, or no Muslims and Kafirs in paradise. Right? And all Muslims, eventually, if they go to hell, now Allah forbid that we go to hell, it's not a light thing. It's not like going to, you know, adventure amusement park or something like that. All Muslims who go to hell will end up in heaven. All of them. All of them. Dependent upon the iman that they had in their chest. Dependent upon the iman that they had in their chest, in their heart, and, you know, how they live their lives. You know, you have Muslims that commit adultery all the time. The Muslims that commit fornication all the time, who get high all the time, who steal, who lie, who rob, who cheat, you know, all these things. But they have some iman, maybe a little bit, and Allah will punish them according to what they did, and then according to that iman, that speck of iman that they had in their heart, He'll take them out, He'll dip that into the river of life, it will blossom, and He'll put them in the Jannah.
One more for you though. When you mentioned mass, but you put the question mark there. Why?
Yeah, because like saying soul is kind of difficult for me. And just me personally, but you can say soul if you want to. Say the soul of Allah. But if you say the soul of Allah, it may cause some problems who you're talking to.
Because I don't even want to ask you, put you on the test with the question.
But did you say?
No, just say no.
No.
Just say no. If I say, does Allah have enough? Just say yes. Then I ask you, what's your proof? And you have to bring the verse. So or hadith, or whatever.
Are you speaking of this a matter of transliteration?
Yeah,
this
for me, excuse me? Huh? No, in other words, I'm saying I didn't want to translate enough to soul. Because it's like...
His eye says every soul will taste the
same. See? That's the reason. That's one of the reasons.
Because
I didn't want to say enough meant soul. Because Allah says in the Quran, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every nafs is going to taste of death. And Allah has a nafs too. You see? So if you translate that soul, somebody will say, every soul shall taste of death. Every nafs shall taste of death. And Allah says in another verse, Jesus says, you know what was in my nafs, and I don't know what was in your nafs. So if that is over here, Allah has a nafs, and every nafs is going to taste of death, somebody can say, Allah is going to die.
What about chapter 2, verse 1?
Chapter 2, verse 11? You mean 42, verse 11?
I mean chapter 42, verse 11.
There's nothing like him? That wouldn't be a proof that Allah is not on that. Because that's just a proof that your soul is not like Allah's soul. Your nafs is not like Allah's nafs. That's what that proves. But that doesn't prove that Allah is not going to die. What's the proof that Allah is not going to die? Where's the verse?
Kul Allah will have that.
Nope.
I have the verse.
But we want one real explicit. You can personally juggle with that one, you know. They can kind of use some gymnastics on that one, you know. But what's the verse that explicitly says that Allah is not going to die? Now that I know you don't know, it's coming on the test. Chapter is chapter 55. The verse that says, "Kullu man alayha fan," everything will be destroyed. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. The only thing that will remain is the face of Allah, the Lord of might and glory. That means Allah is not going to be destroyed. That's the proof. Alright? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
السلام
عليكم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم. Today what we'd like to do is, before we end with this segment that we've been dealing with for the past 4, 5, or 6 weeks, we'd like to, we've been dealing with the names and attributes of Allah. It would be neglectful if we didn't talk in detail about the shirk, which is the opposite of tawheed. You know, if we say we're going to talk about tawheed, then we have to talk about the antithesis of tawheed, which is the shirk. Notice I've written on the board the literal and the religious meaning of a shirk. The literal meaning of a shirk is a partnership or sharing or association. For instance, if I say that I'm going to go into business with a brother, we're going to go into a partnership, we're going to incorporate, so we're going to have a partnership. That brother that I go into business with, he is called S-H-A-E-E-K. To me, he's called Sharif. Sharif. And you see the letters here, see? S-H-R-K. Those are the letters here. S-H-R-K. Those are root letters. Person who is my partner, he's called Sharif. Sharif. He's my business partner. See? If I go out jogging in the park, the person who's jogging with me side by side, he's called my Sharif. He's my running partner. Alright? When I get married, my wife is my Sharika in marriage. She's my partner in marriage. Okay. So, and the business that me and the brother is in is called Sharika. Sharika, which is literally means a business, a company, of course. That together. So the literal meaning of the shirk means two or more parties coming together to think something out or to do something, etc. That's the literal meaning. Partnership or sharing or association. The religious meaning is assigning partners with Allah in any of its various forms. That's the religious meaning of the shirk. Assigning or associating or ascribing partners with Allah in any of its various forms. Okay? We mentioned I think maybe a week ago or 2 weeks ago, that the literal meaning of a kufr and the literal meaning of a shirk have two different meanings. We mentioned this. They have two different meanings. But the religious meaning of kufr and the religious meaning of a shirk, they're the same thing. Meaning, if a person is a kafir, he's a mushrik. person is a mushrik, he's a kafir. Religious leaders do different. Person is a kafir, they are a mushrik. Person is a mushrik, they are a kafir. No difference. But literally, they're two different meanings. Alright? And today, inshallah, in these next hour and 40 minutes, 45 minutes, this is what we want to talk about. We want to talk about the shirk. Probably Allah knows this from an aspect that I don't think we've attacked it this way in the classes that I have noticed that usually conducted in matches around the United States, especially on the East Coast here in our area. I don't think that they're attacking it the way that we plan on attacking it today. And Allah knows best. Okay. Before we begin, we want to mention that shirk is relative to at-tawheed in all the three aspects of tawheed. We know, we've already learned, that we have tawheed al-rabb, tawheed al-ilah, and tawheed asma wa-sifat. And we haven't finished with tawheed asma wa-sifat yet. We haven't finished. We're just breaking in between right now, just to give us necessary information about the shirk. So when we talk about tawheed, we have to talk about the shirk. And the shirk is relative to the three types of tawheed. Relative to tawheed al-rabb, tawheed al-ilah, and tawheed asma wa sifat. Alright? Now, there are many verses of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the shirk. Many verses of the Quran. And the one that we have on the board, if you look on the top left hand side of the board, you'll see one of the verses that is Surah 4, Ayah 48. Surah 4, Ayah 48. This is the ayah in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah says, surely Allah will not forgive the association of partners with Him, which is a shirk, but He forgives less than that of one of whomever He wills. In this particular ayah, it's interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will not forgive that anyone ascribes a partner or associates a partner with Him, but He will forgive ma duna dhalik. Some people translate this that He'll forgive anything other than that, but I think in a lot of those less that a better translation is Duna dhalik means anything below that. But duna, it can mean other than that, but the literal meaning of duna means something that's low. Something that's very low to something or close to something. That's why we call this life a dunya. A dunya. Because it's the one that's the closest to us, and the other one, al-akhirah, is the one that's away from us. Even though that's very close too. Understood in reality. But the literal meaning, duna means something that's low or beneath something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْءٍ أَنْ يُشْرِكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. That He'll forgive anything below that. That means that on the negative side, that the shirk is the highest of all things. On the negative side, it's the worst. And I repeat, that shirk is kufr, and kufr is shirk. And if you remember the principle that we mentioned a week or 2 weeks ago, that when you find a word mentioned by itself, then that word means the other word also. So when you find the two words mentioned separately, shirk and kufr, shirk has one specific meaning and kufr has another meaning. Alright, when we say shirk, we mean kufr also. When we mean kufr, we mean shirk also. So that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to forgive shirk or kufr. Not going to forgive shirk, a shirk or kufr. We say shirk. But a shirk is the correct pronunciation. A shirk. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that when they لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله هو إن الله هو مسيح ابن مريم. It says they surely disbelieve those who say that the Messiah, son of Mary, is Allah. They surely disbelieve. And Allah goes on and He says that is that Jesus Himself will say, O children of Israel, worship your Lord and my Lord, He's one. And that وَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ لِلنَّارِ وَمَأْوَاهُ لِلنَّارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Jesus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Jesus said, worship your Lord, O children of Israel, He's my Lord and He's your Lord. One. And whoever associates, in the beginning of the verse, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا, who, and surely they commit kufr, who say this. And then Allah says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, whoever commits shirk. See, so this kufr is shirk. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, whoever commits shirk, فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ, Allah has made Jannah, paradise, haram. He's made it haram for him. وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ, and his home will be in the hellfire. His home for him will be in the hellfire. وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارٍ, and he, the people, these kind of people won't have any helpers. These people who transgress the bounds, what bounds? They transgress the bounds of Tawheed. They won't have any helper whatsoever. But we must say that if the person repents before they die and they deny the shirk that they need to practice, Allah will even forgive them for that. Allah will forgive them, even though they committed shirk. But if they die on that without repentance, then we go back to this ayah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will forgive all sins. Well, some people get confused. One part of the Quran, Allah says He will forgive all sins. Jami'an sins. Then in this ayah, Surah 4, verse 4, ayah 48, He says He won't forgive a shirk. But this means that He'll forgive it if the person makes tawbah. If the person repents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. So this is al-Ghafur, is al-Rahim. Forgiveness. Okay? So, this is what we want to discuss today. We want to start with shirk relative to ar-Rabb. And we already know what Tawheed al-Rabb is. That Tawheed al-Rabb has three categories, three characteristics. That we believe Allah is one as the Lord, as the Creator. We believe Allah is one as the owner. And we believe Allah is one as the administrator. So now we want to talk about Tawheed al-Shirk. Of that type of belief. The things that are the negators of our belief that Allah is the Rabb, meaning the Creator, the owner, and the administrator. And inshallah, you're really going to have to, as I always say, you're going to have to put your thinking kufi and your thinking shimaz on today, because some of these terminologies that I've acquired from the Encyclopedia Britannica, they're very long, flowery terminology. But, inshallah, we'll be able to handle it, inshallah. Inshallah. The first type of shirk relative to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah or Tawheed al-Rabb, this category, number one, refers to either the belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or that others share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Lordship over the creation. And we've been through this already in a roundabout way when we studied Tawheed al-Rabb. That means that someone is associating a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in being the Creator. Either they're saying that he is a partner with Allah in creation, Ta'i that he assists Allah as the creator, or he also owns some of this dominion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns by himself, or he helps, or she helps, because they're female gods too, in the administrative duties that Allah carries out. Or they believe that one of these things is equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or near equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those things. Or they believe that this particular deity that they believe that they associated with Allah is the deity, and the other one meaning Allah the Most High, doesn't exist at all. In other words, there's no Lord over creation at all. Alright? Most religions, most beings, outside of Islam, most believe are these types of mushrik. Oh, by the way, let me write this on the board. A person who is guilty of shirk is called a mushrik. A mushrik. Right? Okay, most people and most religions, they're guilty of this type of shirk. Shirk al-rub. The ones who make partners equal to Allah. For instance, the Christians, many of them, maybe most of them, Allah knows best, but many of them, they believe according to their book and their first book of Genesis in the first chapter, verse 26, where they say that Allah said it. Of course, we don't believe Allah said it. They say that Allah said it. God said, let us make man in our own image. They ascribe committing shirk of this Arab, shirk of Tawheed Arab, they ascribe a partner to Allah as the creator, and as the owner, and as the administrator. All three in that ayah, or excuse me, in that verse from the Bible. We don't want to call it ayah, we call it a verse. Because they say that, some Christians say that the angels assisted Allah in creating the human being. And some say that it was Jesus. Some Christians say that it was Jesus. And some Christians say go beyond that in exceeding the boundaries in their ship. And they say that it was Jesus and angels in creating the human being because of the pronoun us. And God said that us is man. Alright? Now, as far as this first type of the shirk, this first type, this has some division. Inshallah, for those who came late, you can get this that was written on the board from someone that was here earlier than you. And if not, you can get it from the tape, inshallah, for the sake of time. And I apologize for raising it, but I have to move on. The shirk relative to Arab, and we just mentioned the definition of it. It has a few types. We'll only discuss maybe two today, inshallah. The first is shirk by negation. Shirk by negation. What this simply means is that people who are saying this, they're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either doesn't exist at all, which we know to be as what? In English. Atheism.